It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Back again.
Yeah, because we're traveling, but this time together.
We are together.
Ooh,
this time. But
planets are in alignment.
We weren't sure we'd get home with the podcast we recorded on the road to be able to post it by Friday. So we're doubling up now, and that podcast will air probably next week.
We're back.
We're here yet again.
Technically.
I love this. While we were on our three-week hiatus and had that's when our preacher, tainer, and
pew-potter
thing ran, which spawned some interesting email. Thought we'd look at it. Joni in Oklahoma write, you two are still preacher-tainers, and your mode is humor laced with sarcasm and lots of mocking, and don't change one thing.
Yeah, the mock meter. We've got to bring that back.
Yeah, we got to get the mock meter.
Some people in the UK didn't like it.
I didn't hear that. We didn't use it last time, though.
No, we didn't.
We wouldn't have used it if we'd had it.
No.
But we need to get it in here and get it plugged in. We didn't turn it on this week, so obviously. But she said, your mode is humor laced with sarcasm and lots of mocking, and don't you change a thing. I'm wondering about the benefit of being a weekly listener. My couch is comfy as compared to a pew. Does this make me couch fodder? Two things I love, Brad's aha moment of indulgences and Wayne's bit about Kenyon's changing as one by one has changed. The thought of Michael leading the way with others who are impacted in his house, the small group of five, it makes my heart leap with joy. Freedom for Kenya and Africa, free at last, free at last. Joni, way to go. We know Joni. Sarah and I spent some time with her last year in Oklahoma City. So, neat sister in the Lord. This guy, Bruce, wrote from Preacher, Tainers, and Pew Fodder. Wayne and Brad, great podcast. One of the best I've heard. Really, really great. I just can't remember what it was about.
Don't you love that? That was that impacting.
Oh, gosh. We got a little bit of feedback on The Undriven God. Guys, this podcast really got to me. What amazing revelation spoken by Brad and added to by Wayne in your fun but very spiritual conversation with each other. I'm talking about Jesus coming as a baby. No hurry. Father preparing all of it from before the world was formed. Man, it's absolutely spirit enlightening and mind-blowing. The value of fellowship is proved by yours. Thanks for being obedient to the Father and for being so real in your whole approach. I really enjoy the meat you serve up. The Lord bless you in the Kenyan endeavor as you walk in submission to his will. Pretty
cool.
You
know, I enjoy the meat Jesus serves up too, because I don't really feel like we're serving anything.
Yeah, it's funny. We don't come in here with anything. It's like you always say, if you don't bring anything to potluck, there's nothing here. But you and
that's
I,
not true.
If we don't bring anything. And yet something seems to crop up now and then.
But, you know, I think the reason that's real and that works is because this wouldn't if he wasn't part of the dialogue.
Yep.
I mean, I like you. You're entertaining.
You're a preacher, a pot of tainer yourself.
Yeah, and you got a bunch of fodder, so it's all good.
I love fodder.
And I smell.
Not well, as we learned last time.
But in that whole bit is the real reason that I think there is food for all is the fact that that's our shepherd.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't carry a weight of, okay, well, what do we do? How do you feed the flock? It's like, you know what? They're not my sheep.
Yeah.
Or all I know is I aren't one of them.
Yeah.
And I do know that when there's a sense of reliance on him, it may never turn out like I presupposed, but gosh, it has been turning out for my transformation far better.
Yeah.
Almost all the time.
Yeah. Janine wrote this from Northern Ireland. Please, please don't lose the natural banter between you and Brad.
I don't think we could if we tried. But we're getting in trouble.
That was never at risk. She said on the podcast, even if it means getting a slap on the wrist sometimes from a few listeners.
Okay.
Laughing with and sometimes at you guys is for many of us a key ingredient to God's healing journey. For me, the humor and banter is often that spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down, to quote Mary Poppins. And it often reveals a hard-hitting truth about my religiosity or hurts, enabling me, in turn, to laugh at myself and the system rather than get bogged down in navel-gazing and self-pity. Here's to much more healing and self-revelation through laughter.
That's awesome.
Way to go, Janine. Bless you. We're going to get to Northern Ireland one of these days. At least I am. I'm kind of thinking I may be turning that way sometime soon, so that'd be fun.
I didn't take you to Scotland.
This from... I would love to go to Scotland.
I'd take you to Scotland.
We'd play golf if I go. Somewhere.
You know what? I honestly, I didn't play the old course.
Yeah.
I know it's the mecca of golf.
Yes, it is.
I know you're amazing at golf. But
I'll be too old by the time I get
I was on the one next to it.
I'm going to play it in a kilt, too. I'm going to play the old course in a kilt.
Really?
Yeah.
It's windy there, dude.
I'm going to have something on under my kilt.
That's not real.
Yeah, don't care.
But I actually had, this is my only stretch of life like that, but I had three pars and a birdie. And on the last one, I thought I lost my ball.
Mulligans?
No, because it was in the hole. I couldn't see. Because they got those mounds. It's
weird.
Actually,
you play golf. This is very hard to believe.
I know.
I know. When Mickelson goes two eagles and a birdie, I believe that.
Yeah, that. But me,
I'm not believing this.
Those were my first four holes. Now, from there on out, no, I got back to my normal score. But for the first four, I kind of went, oh, my gosh, this is the home of golf. I've got the golf god.
The golf god. Oh, my gosh. That's Brad at thegodjourney.com.
Yes,
That was fun watching the Masters this weekend.
I watched it on the newspaper.
No, it's one of my favorite tournaments, one of my favorite weeks, and you know, I was just afraid Tiger was going to win. And with all that's gone on in the scandal lately, it just, you know, my heart at one level hurts for him, but for Phil to win, here's a guy who's been fighting breast cancer with his wife and his mother all year long, and it's affected when he could play, not play. His wife's not been to a golf tournament in almost a year because they think she's going to be fine with the treatment, but the treatment, I guess, has just really taken its toll on her. She sees him sink that birdie on 12 and then hit that amazing shot between two trees on 13 and says, I got to get to the course. She got to the course in time for him to come up 18, and when he walked off the course, they hugged in an emotional embrace. Somebody said 26 seconds, which is a long time on a TV hug when the cameras are right in your face. But I thought, what a contrast. You know, here's a guy who's, you know, demoralized his wife in every way possible, but maybe is the greatest golfer in the world at the moment. And so I wrote on my Facebook page, sometimes the good guys win. Not often, but sometimes. I was so happy to see him win. This, you'll enjoy this letter. This is from Don. This is a pastor from Arizona, and I've been having quite a bit of correspondence with him working through, and he's kind of on the last few days of his pastoring. He said, daily I'm growing in the realization that my days are numbered as an institutional pastor on salary, and I'm working towards establishing my own income stream in a business with my sons. I own an RV service called Tank Techs that specializes in cleaning holding tanks and RVs. Holding tanks. It is a new concept. And really has great potential.
You know what they hold?
Sometimes I travel 100 miles in one direction to unclog a toilet and a tank. And I love the time because, okay, I'm one of those crazies. I have all the podcast archives downloaded into my BlackBerry. BlackBerry? Get an iPhone, dude.
We're mad people. Stop it.
Whoa. This week, while heading to a far-off plug toilet, praying business increases to the point I can be fully independent as a pastor, I heard Brad's story of falling on the hillside into a dog pen. I can identify daily.
Oh, I can imagine.
I have all the degrees and 40-plus years of service, and here I am cleaning toilets.
He's still pastoring.
Yeah, but phasing out. It's actually worse than that, but I'll spare you the details. One big difference from Brad's story, other than the obvious face thing, clean toilets is not my low point. I have been exposed to far worse inside the box than I ever have inside the bowl.
That's great. Yeah, that's why I say he's still pastoring.
Yeah, well, there you go.
That is humorous.
At least bowl stuff washes off quickly and does not crush the heart, and it's never personal. Wow.
Yeah, that is a wow. That is a wow. That is a profound analogy right there. I tell you.
Yeah.
Because he can see joy in what he's doing. I think that is what we do in other people's lives. We're helping them get unclogged.
Wow, don't go there. We're going to send us stuff.
I really don't. Don't go there.
Yeah, no. I know where you're going.
I don't want you to go there, Brad.
No, but I do think it's like if there was a way to just realize that's so much of what happens. It's, you know what? Life happens, and you got to just process it. You do.
I'm hearing you. My daughter's turning off this podcast because she's afraid of where you're going.
All right. For those out there that have an ear to hear, you can figure it out. I don't need to spell it out. But I find that amazing.
Well, can you imagine a job that cleaning toilets is a step up from?
Yes, he has. He's talking exactly what that is.
It's a step up from what I was doing, and I'm grateful and praying for more work.
I love
that. Oh, gosh. I was with a brother yesterday. It's just right on the edge of looking at me saying, Wayne, where do you go to church on Sunday morning? You and Sarah go to some place here when you're around? And I said, no, I don't. So why don't you? And he said, because he's been staff pastor at some places, and he's now kind of been in a situation that didn't turn out to be what they promised. And he's just saying, you know, it's hard for us to even get up what it takes to go on Sunday morning. I look at my wife and I said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go either. He said, are we okay not going? And I said, dude, how do you not follow your heart in this? And I know people come up, and he asked me this, which I thought was great. But he's saying, here's what I'm hearing from people I share this with. But you can make this different. You can make it better. So, Wayne,
that is such an illusion.
Why aren't you going somewhere and making it better? That's what he asked me.
You can't.
I said, what would I make better? That deal is a deal. People are there because they enjoy that deal. Could we talk more grace and less works? Yes.
But what right do I have to go and impose my opinion of what's better?
Oh, that's an issue. But he's already in a thing saying, why don't you help us make this better? And you know, what would I do to make it better? I said, that's my question. I don't know what I'd do to make it better. You could talk more grace. You could do less manipulating in worship. But in the long run, would you still have enough money to pay the bills and enough workers in childcare if you don't resort to putting the hammer down once in a while to get people to do, meet their responsibilities to make this thing work? I said, I don't know. I know how to make work people coming over to my house, sharing a journey, laughing, enjoying Jesus, crying with each other through painful stuff. I know how to live in that reality with people, and we do all the time.
You don't have to bring the hammer down.
But I don't know what I would do anymore to make that work. So I don't have a reform plan.
No, and
I don't.
I really sort of feel it's like it's that proverbial paint yourself into the corner. I think people have expectations of, quote, going to a Sunday meeting church that are just flawed. Why in the world do you think that sitting there, staring at the back of most people's heads, is going to produce those things that you're wanting to really connect with other people? That isn't the environment.
Yeah, particularly when it's performance-based. Yeah. No, you're really not going to connect.
But if you want to go hear a kick-in worship set, that's perfect.
Yes.
And guess what? There's nothing wrong with that.
Yep.
And I don't need to denigrate that. I don't need to put it down and, you know, well, we're doing the better. I'm doing a different thing.
Right.
That might be glorious. If that is your connecting point with God and it's working, you don't need to make that better. Be stupid to have someone try.
Right. Let's change all this now that y'all come in here for this.
Yeah. And it's like, so I ended up going like, I'm sidestepping the whole argument. You know what? That will work, and they will pay the bills in as much as that does work for the people that go there.
Yeah.
It's not my issue.
And that's what he's just discovering. I mean, it's interesting to say this guy knowing, I see the freedom through the fence. Everybody in the fence is telling me, the wolf will eat you.
Oh, yes.
If you go out there, why don't you make this a better pasture in here? And he's really wrestling. I said, dude, if you have sight for that,
do it.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Do it.
I have no problem. We're in stereo.
If you're asking me why I'm not.
Because he didn't ask me.
Because I have no vision to. I could go to, I know some places around that are decent. I get up, and the people that are trying to change them are getting killed. I get a dear brother, great heart, trying to do something different in the area. But you're doing something different in the same modality. So it's not as good as the other groups who are not trying to change it. They're just doing
it. Well, because it's conflicted.
And then people go, this isn't as fun as going to one of the higher entertainment value places. Because you're really caring about people transforming. And that's just kind of awkward. We just want a nice moment here and a nice sermon. And then we go home. He goes, I said, man, it looks like God's setting you free. What's on your heart to do? I said, well, I'm teaching a Bible study with some people at the police department, because the police captain asked me if I'd come down and do it.
Great.
I said, get on all over that. Do what God's put on your heart to do. If it's to hang out in a building with folks like that, then hang out there. I said, I think the happiest people there are people that just go and have relationships and don't get caught up in all the leadership following. I said, you know my best time in this fellowship? Because I got tired of going in services. And there's three of them, so they can't tell if you're in one or not. So he said, I end up just sitting outside on a couch out in the entryway, and people come in and sit down and talk to me. Just say, you know, I'd love to talk to you. Why don't we talk now? My best time, I never get into service. I'm sitting in the couch talking with people through the whole of the morning. I said, yeah, that's great. And if you need their couch to do it, great. I can do that on my couch, so I don't have to use their couch. And it was just, it was wonderful conversation, because this guy's just beginning to see the freedom. But there's all the hangers-on are saying, don't do it, don't do it. You're going to diminish us if you leave and you don't come here anymore. And you're going, and it's just wonderful watching Jesus walk somebody through that. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah, you know what's so strange, for me at least? Because, yeah, I was a preacher-tainer. And I was a good one.
You still are, according to
I know. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay,
you
cool.
You do it on a podcast.
Yeah. I really enjoyed communicating and preaching and sermonizing. I really did.
I had a fun
time doing it.
Yep.
And people got a lot out of it.
Yep.
They actually remembered some stuff.
Yep.
Is that right or wrong? No, that's wonderful. I didn't do it with any, I'm manipulating people. I am trying to get them controlled. I didn't do it with that heart.
Right.
Could you do it with that heart? Well, yeah, I do know some people that sadly do it with that heart. But it's, you know, it's not right or wrong. It's where is your shepherd meeting with you?
Yeah. And who's he asking you to walk alongside?
Yeah, it's like, I don't need to ask that for you. Because I can't answer it for you. It's not my question. My issue is, that's where I love it when you know, Peter and John, they're like two squabbling brothers in the Gospels. And it's like, well, yeah, but what if he's here, you know, what's that to you? You know, I do think that a lot of our little church arguments, probably Jesus is reaching down most of the time to sort of lean in and say, what is that to you?
Really?
And I think that would solve so many things, because I don't need to answer that for you. I need to answer that for me. God, where do you have me? If sitting on my couch is not where you have me, but you really have called me into the mix to engage with other lives in that setting, well, that's where I should be.
Or get to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, but if that's not where he's called you, don't let guilt drive you there. Is it somehow you're doing something wrong?
But if you are there, have your eyes open as to what that is.
Exactly.
It is a deal. And if you can incarnate the life of Jesus among that deal, and you have grace to do that,
wonderful.
But if you don't carry the passion, I'm going to change these people, so this will be the ultimate church of whatever, because everybody has tried that.
Yeah. The whole wineskin thing in Scripture, you know, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. Why? Well, because they foment and they burst. Nowhere does Jesus give an evaluative statement that says new wine's better, old wine's bad.
Yeah.
Last time I checked, old wine's better.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
At least it costs more. And you go like, it's different.
Yeah.
And that was a massive revelation for me in the midst of my crusading for change. I just realized, I'm not sure what I'm doing is what God asked me to do. Because I'm fighting against people who are going, what's your problem?
Right.
Well, I got to help you see you have a problem. They don't have a problem. They're fine.
Yeah. And there's not things that can't be done there. That's too many negatives. There can be valuable things done there.
Absolutely.
A lot of us got our hunger from God there, basic Bible training. There's some wonderful things that can happen there. I told this guy yesterday, I said, if I ever did that again, I would want to have a place where people would attend for about a year. And then they would feel like, you know what, Wayne, you just keep saying the same things over and over again. I'd be going, yep.
See ya.
Time to go to live this.
Yeah.
It's like always going to the driving range and never playing around to golf. Never get on the golf course because I'm always talking about how this should work.
I'm going to practice my swing.
And people need to learn to live it.
Why don't you go swing?
Go live it somewhere. Dave in Tennessee wrote this. My wife and I find ourselves in a challenging, scary, bizarre, and wonderful new place, depending on the day of the week. It is so strange to get some of these things while the rest of the world around us keeps moving along as it always has. It's almost like, I think I got this from you, being Neo in the Matrix. Seeing the world now seeing the world how it really is while others go on oblivious or even comfortable with the status quo. For example, I had a conversation with a friend of mine this weekend about the differences between some of the things we've been taught compared to what the Bible really says. Even when I showed him Jesus' words on certain subject, he was reluctant to consider what he had been taught might not be exactly what Jesus said. Wouldn't even consider it. I hear that all the time. People say, well, you know, Scripture says this. And I go, really, where does it say that? I go, well, it says that somewhere. I said, really, it doesn't say that. If you can show me where it says that, I'm in. In fact, Scripture says quite the opposite of that, and I'll show you places where it says that. They're going, I don't want to have this conversation. Yeah. I know exactly what he's talking about.
Take the blue pill, please.
Really? Yeah, not wanting to go that way.
Mistake. Yeah.
So it is.
I do think that that's where our crusading desire to change people, I wonder if that needs to be called into question at times.
Oh, every day.
Because I don't see Jesus waking up going like, okay, how do I change this thing? I just don't see the verse.
Or how do I change that person?
Yeah. It's not that change doesn't happen, and it's not as if transformation isn't central to the gospel. But it just doesn't seem to be an agenda of force. It doesn't seem to be imposed. And that's what, I mean, it was interesting. I don't know if I've shared this story, but years ago I was doing a conference thing in Germany, of all places, and having to work at that whole weird kind of thing. And the meeting was getting broken up by a gang of, you know, skinheads outside.
Yeah, I've told this.
And the leader of it comes to the forefront, and I was brash and stupid enough to all of a sudden want to just kind of take him on one-on-one and challenge him. I said, do you got the guts to come up here and see if God is real? I realized it was a youth conference. And the whole thing goes, oh, yeah. Any guy comes up.
So you're calling down fire on this boy.
I will convert him.
Oh, convert. That's
yeah.
Right.
It's like, and he comes up on the stage. And thankfully, I'm about a good head, you know, taller than him. I wasn't sure how that was going to turn out because he is scary.
Yeah.
And he's kind of skunk drunk. And so I lay my hands on him, and something happens. I mean, God's doing something. And it's pretty wow. But as I'm trying to force the issue, God clearly says to me, Brad, what are you doing? And that is not what you want to hear like that. I sat there going like,
well, you haven't got my back here?
Yeah. I'm about to get to the finale where you knock him back 5 feet. Aren't you ready? You know, it's like, I'm about to go, God.
It's like, God, this is the fun game you're playing. Are you playing this alone?
What are you doing? And I sat there, and very clearly I realized, Brad, I don't force anyone into my kingdom. And I'm trying to squeeze the guy through the door. And you're just going like, oh. I mean, thank God for the time delay of a translator, because I had a chance to think.
Yes.
But I sat there like, oh my gosh, the very thing that they're doing to us, trying to shut us down because they want to do their deal, I was in the name of Jesus trying to do to him.
Same thing.
And it's no different. Yeah. And that's the only thing I could say. All of a sudden, I just stopped. I said, you know what? I said, I need to repent to you. I need to tell you I'm sorry. I'm doing the same thing that you were just doing to us. And I'm just kind of ticked off. And this is not how God does stuff. And I said, you know what? I just want you to know God loves you. I think that's what all these kids want to know. And then with no chiming in, 500 German kids start saying German that they love him. The guy's been terrorizing them for like 3 days. They love him. And, I mean, it was one of those tear-filled moments where you're just going like, that doesn't get scripted. I couldn't have cheered that out of them.
That was better than that. Knocking back 5 feet. Huh?
Oh, it melted the guy's heart. And you could just see he'd never – if this guy was honest, he had the gift of leadership. He's just leading it in the wrong way. And I just told him, I said, look, I said, you know what? I said, I imagine these guys – would follow you someplace if you knew where you were going.
You had a clue.
And I said, why don't you just, you know, why don't you leave and think about this? And if on your own terms, you want to get to know the God that's behind their saying that, I'd really love to introduce you. And I mean, it was one of those amazing moments where you're just going like, you know what, God? You have just shifted all of my gears, and I've recognized in your name I was trying to do something that really wasn't you and would never have worked. Someone who is convinced into something against their will is against it still.
Well, that's like James and John going to call down fire from the Samaritans. You got Jesus looking and saying, oh, really? What kind of spirit are you of? I mean, this is not how we do these things.
Yeah.
And yet that's the conception we sometimes have of God. God's going to go toe-to-toe with power and might makes right.
I was going to Zeke Heil him to the back.
I remember one thing Dave Coleman said to me, a guy helped write So You Don't Want to Church Anymore. I remember he turned to me one time and said, don't you realize everything Jesus did was an invitation?
Ooh.
And when I look at my life, everything godly that I've somehow found my way into, not one bit of it came from pressure from another human being or pressure from God. I was invited into a space and decided to go. I was invited into a space. I was invited into this. I was invited. I look back and go, oh, my gosh. I remember when he said it. This was probably 20 years ago. It was such a shock to my head. I was like, hold on a minute. Everything, the kingdom is an invitation.
Yeah.
There's no conscripts in this kingdom. And if that shaped the way we dealt with people, whether it's folks on an airplane that I meet, folks I travel, people I see, I'm really uncomfortable now with the language. And somebody said, let's have Wayne come up and minister to us. That's very common vernacular where I grew up, ministering to somebody. And I find myself in the last 5-6 years, something in me seizes up going, I'm not ministering to you. That sounds like something I'm doing to you.
I don't like that. I don't want a to me.
Yeah. And even when I get invitations, do you want to minister to us? No, I really don't. If I come and love you guys, I'll come have a conversation with you. But minister to sounds so violent. It didn't used to. It sounded normal. But it's weird because you wouldn't say, would you serve to us? You wouldn't. And the whole idea of walking alongside somebody, when you're not, okay, I'm going to change you. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to force you. I'm going to manipulate you into some transformational moment. When you give up all that, I think the example you used, the little story you told, when you give up might makes right, I'll force you to my way of thinking. Love things happen that are so much more real and so much more transformative because the person is a part of it. In the willingness of their own heart, not pressured, manipulated, twisted, forced, whatever.
Yeah.
That's why Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 4, we gave up secret and shameful ways. What we do is set forth the truth plainly and commend it to your conscience before the sight of God. So,
And if it's job done,
and if it's veiled to you, it's just because you're veiled. God has to remove that veil. I don't have the responsibility to convince you of what you're unconvinced of. I don't have that responsibility with anyone. That is such a great freedom.
Yeah, and I don't think we recognize that so much of the exhortations of how to be a good Christian, they're not in sync with that. It is, no, you've got to go do this. the wise man wins souls as if somehow, okay, I'm going to go get fish.
I'm going to get me some hide.
You're just going like, you know what? I understand that, but I'm not sure the way you're applying that is the way in which that is written. Because, you know, Nimrod was a great hunter of souls. That wasn't a good guy.
Not a good guy.
And you look at that, it's like, I don't want to be a hunter of people.
Well, if we took that from go win souls, which means I've got to go get my pelt, I've got to, you know, get my peace, to go be winsome, go express Jesus in a way.
Yeah, maybe there wasn't a space.
That would in the group.
The typo.
It could be. I think that's what Don's experience. Why is moving from being a management of a religious institution into cleaning toilets a step up? Because now he's experiencing the freedom. This was what's for me. I don't have to make these people do anything.
They called me.
I don't have to. Well, even if they call you, even when I'm with a group of people, what should we do to do? I don't know. I don't see the kingdom that way anymore. It's an invitation into a reality. If you want to come, I'll help you get there. I see myself as a resource for the hungry now instead of a motivator of the complacent. And so when people ask me, what do you say to people who, you know, have this conflict or this? I don't say anything to them.
Have a great day.
Yeah. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy what you're doing.
Let me know how that works out.
The need not to convince anyone that you're right
or anything.
The need to change anyone in what they're doing actually works against any significant change happening. And that's what people don't see. Oh, you don't care about people. Oh, goodness, no, I care about people. Goodness, I want people near me to know that they're loved by a father who's inviting them into a reality that will blow their minds when they realize what it is. Oh, I want that. I know that's not going to happen in a theological debate. It's not going to happen in a proof texting my scripture against your scripture. It's just not going to happen there. It never has happened there.
Yeah, someone actually wins one of those and someone actually loses one of those.
Rarely. Most people go away thinking they both won.
Okay.
Okay. Usually ends up, I got to win that proof test.
But either side is still looking at winners and losers, not winners
Absolutely.
And winners.
Yep.
And it's like, well, how is that kingdom multiplication? I don't see the losers.
Well, you can't win with your heir. Can't let that happen. You got to bring your heir in here, and then you're going to win that. No, I got to win that. There can be no winners and winners in a doctrinal contest. Can't be. I'm right. You are wrong. If I don't
neener, neener.
If I don't convince you, then you're not really a brother. You're a heretic because you're not open to truth. I mean, that whole language of theological debate.
So full of love.
Well, yeah, that'd be one thing. Someone asked me the other day what I thought about a certain preacher who shall remain nameless because I want to give the answer I gave to them. But it's one of those that I would say is on the cutting edge of ultra, let's say, of uber legalism.
Okay.
What do you think of this guy? And I said, I think he's the perfect fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13. Most of what he says is true. But the way he says it, he's a loud gong and a banging cymbal, and no one who really has a heart for God cares what that man says. And I know that from having been with people who've been on his staff, who even though he projects himself as this wonderful man of God with this school that holds to the truth of all things, that behind staff meetings, he belittles and makes fun of people, even people in need in his own congregation. And you just hear the stories about what this, the character of a man. And the reason he's so committed to his uber truth, because he doesn't have a clue what love is. And he doesn't know how to love people into the truth. So he just beats them with the truth until people walk away. And well, how does that serve the kingdom? If I want you to change, the best thing I can do is just love you and wait till you're ready to change. That's why God's not at the pig pen with the prodigal going, you stupid fool, how do you like your pig food? He's not there. You berate that boy, he's even more not coming home. But when he comes to his senses, when the veil is lifted, when people are ready to see what God wants them to see, then you're alongside them in this wonderful fellowship of just helping, like the guy yesterday that I talked about. I'm not sitting there telling him anything he doesn't know. I'm sitting there pointing out things he already knows, but was afraid to live because the other voices in his head were saying, this can't be God. this is too strange. This is not the way everybody else is doing it. And I'm going, yeah, but it's God, isn't it? This is what God, this is where your life is. This is where peace is. God's inviting people into that reality. And to be there, not to, well, listen, I got to convince. No, I'm just going, well, that sounds like God to me. You think so? I do. Yeah. Well, what about the people say? I don't know what to say about that. You know, it's just where people are going to argue about it. But I'm just saying, what do you know in your heart of hearts? What does God invite? Where are you finding life? And that leads to such a, and that's not ministering to anybody. Ugh. That's just being with.
Right.
You want to be with us? I'm in. You want to minister to us? No, really. No. I'm not going to Nashville for that, which we'll already have been to Nashville by the time this airs. But. The old timey warpy thingy. Yeah. It's a wonderful joy to be alongside people who are discovering things. And it's a horrible burden to have to go convince somebody who doesn't see it the way you do that they should see it the way you do.
See, that's, I think that's the frustrating thing I watch out of some friends, and they're wonderful friends.
Mm-hmm.
But I see the agenda of, I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to help these people get it. They just go like, oh, really? I am curious how that's going to work out for you, you know? Because I just go like, no. At some point, you're trying to get someone to a destination. You're not genuinely loving them where they are. And those are profoundly different. I've recognized there's a lot of people, I got to get the sheep to this pasture. And I had an agenda. It's like it was the destination. Well, noble as it was, it didn't get them there.
No, never will.
But the love of loving someone just where they're at, not saying, hey, everything about you is just totally fine. God's just so happy with
it
all.
Watch it. Watch it.
But you look at that, it's like, no, I'm not giving someone a free pass that just says, well, yeah, God thinks everything's great. No, God profoundly loves you. Let's just start there. And I'm going to do that because I'm not trying to get you someplace. I really hope you find a way to accept that being true, because that becomes the gas that will move your car someplace.
Yeah, and if the word we use for ministry is the Greek word for serving, how do I serve you if I'm trying to make you go someplace you don't want to go?
Call a tow truck.
How does that serve you?
No, it doesn't.
At all.
It doesn't.
But we've always thought that part of the ministry obligation is, this is how Bill Gothard defined leadership a long time ago. I got one of these on my birthday. Leadership, the ability to make people do what they wouldn't otherwise freely choose to do.
Yeah, that's not leadership. Not leadership.
It sounded good at the time.
That is,
yeah,
so
wow, I've got to do that. That's important. I mean, it sounded like that's what
how
it should
be. How to punch
be.
Someone in the face and like it.
No, that's not. And I think the real kicker on this, if the Holy Spirit, if Jesus called him the one called alongside to help, not the one called alongside to berate. He's just there to help you go where Father wants you to go. But if you're not going there,
he didn't drag you.
He's not going to hit you over the head and grab your hair and drag you down the lane.
See, we all hear those little testimonies of people telling the stories of God somehow forcing that. It's like, balderdash, that's not true.
Yeah, it's not.
He didn't do that.
No.
Makes for a funny little tale you're telling.
And you don't have any responsibility for what you did because God made you do it.
Watch it. Good, Julius.
Wow. I don't even know what that was. I have to go back and hear that. I don't even know why I said it.
Ooh, round two. I love the fact that it's like, you know what? It isn't my job. So no, I don't sit home feel guilty of not manipulating people onto a destination anymore.
Yeah.
But I feel really empowered to just love people.
Yeah. And invite people.
And be curious about where is the shepherd, the guy Jesus? What's he going to do in that life?
Yeah.
I stopped prescribing what that's supposed to be. Because I actually concluded, I don't know.
Yeah.
I know it's going to look like love. I know it's going to look something like Jesus, but I don't know how it's going to be uniquely expressed in that life unless he says.
Yeah.
And if he says something to me, it's not to prescribe for them. It's to share and go, I don't know, what do you think?
It's to invite. Exactly. I think that word invite is such a powerful word. I get to invite you into something. Come or don't come. I'm not going to like you or dislike you based on whether you choose to come or not come. That's not the point.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is like that party where it's like, hey, send out the invitations.
Come.
Well, they're all too busy.
Well, good.
We're never going to be able to have a party. It's somebody else.
Yeah, then you're inviting the wrong people. Really?
Oh.
You're inviting busy people who have other things to do. Go invite people that are standing around doing nothing. Go invite people who are hungry.
I just learned that the kingdom is not for busy people who have other things to do. It is true.
It is true.
We could write that parable.
Ari did. And he's already. I'm not going to one-up him. If you've got an excuse, he's not going to come beat you up for having an excuse. Go do whatever it is that you got to do. Go find people who want this. Help them get this. The whole idea of ministry is to try to get people where they don't want to go is absurd. No, loving people by serving them, that means just being kind, taking an interest. Serve them in a very practical way as God gives you insight and grace to do it. And then if they're on a bit of a spiritual journey, you're going to get to encourage that process and invite them into something deeper. They want to come, great. If they don't, that's Paul commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Come or don't come. It's not my deal. I want you to come, but I'm not going to make you come.
Okay, so what about the watchman on the wall? It's like, oh, wait a minute.
It's Old Testament.
Let's get getting quick.
Okay, every email I get from somebody...
That was Old Testament.
Every email I get from someone with Watchman in their name is usually not a joyful email.
That was Old Testament. Cop out.
You okay?
I just think that's funny. Yeah.
Okay,
well, that answered it.
No, I don't want people to think I'm dismissive of the Old Testament.
No, I'm serious, because I do think that there's been so much instruction, exhortation, that is latent with that sense of obligation and the guilt of, if I don't bring about this change, their blood's on my hands. And
Paul didn't live that way. Something about the cross changed that angst in Paul. Would Paul warn people of error and sin and destruction? Absolutely.
Yeah, he even rebuked Peter to his face.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so
honesty,
yeah, there's engagement.
Engagement, honesty, pointing to the right thing is all good stuff. But your blood is on my hands. Paul said, hey, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Jesus said, you go into a village and no one listens to you. What do you do? Take your shoes off your feet and beat them over the head with it.
No. Beat your shoes together.
Keep the shoes together and move on.
Rub the heads.
This is my point. And I tell you, anybody that tries to beat me up with truth usually doesn't have a clue what it is. That's my long
term. No, yeah.
57 years of life tells me if you've got to beat me over the head with something, it probably isn't true.
Yeah.
Because truth carries its own weight.
You got to think that the whole bit, like when Peter in the garden where Jesus is being betrayed and Peter, out of his zeal, cuts off the high priest's ear. You got to think it's kind of a weird moment. There's an ear flopping on the ground.
Yeah.
Definitely. Jesus has just been betrayed. Somebody dropped an ear. He reaches down, puts the ear.
Heals the guy coming to arrest him.
Yeah. You just go like, that is not. You wouldn't have written the story that way. You wouldn't have expected that.
And is the high priest grateful?
I would think so.
Well, he spent the night in his prison, so I'm not thinking so.
Yeah.
You damaged it, you should fix it. Now we kill you. And you know what? A lot of ministry ends that way. You help me fix
goodness.
It, let me kill you.
Nah, no good deed goes unpunished.
Yeah, that's why I'm going to sell Good Samaritan insurance.
We're going to another kind of indulgences?
The people I've been betrayed by the most are people you tried to help. And what are they going to do?
Good Samaritan
around?
Insurance?
Yeah. Good Samaritan come. I mean, not the Good Samaritan, but the guy, the Good Samaritan helped come back the next day and said, I'm going to beat you to death for helping me. You took me the wrong hotel. It's not the hotel you wanted to be at anyway.
I hope you have a big bank account for that because, wow.
It's
those policies going to get cashed in.
Can be painful. Oh, I'm going to charge a lot.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.